bit for me. As you know, we've started a new series in Hebrews, and it's all about the supremacy of Christ. And just a brief breakdown of the book. Christ is superior to angels, that's chapter 1 and 2. He's superior to Moses, we'll be looking at. Superior to Aaron, his priesthood, his priestly ministry of Christ is the superior one. And then we're called to persevere in the faith. Conclusion, chapter 13. Well, God's last and greatest word is spoken in His Son, and if you ever want to just hang on to Hebrews, these first four verses I think just need to be repeated. This is what we looked at last time. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. By the way, how many of you are reading Living Life, Zechariah? I always called it Zechariah. It's Z-E-C-H, Zechariah. But Zech is not Zach, but Zech is taking us through these visions, and angels are involved in everything. And you know, in times past, God spoke that way and guided His people Israel in that way. But in these last days, He's spoken to us how? By the One who loves us. That grace that's in His eyes, that ocean depth in which we sink in the grace of God. He's spoken to us through His Son in these last days, verse 2, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He's inherited is more excellent than theirs. I don't know what in the world Zechariah's experience was, but it was grand. Ezekiel had similar experiences. Isaiah had similar experiences with angels. Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw Gabriel, Joseph, all these different angel experiences. But nothing compares to the last message from the Son. His message. And so that's what we looked at. Scripture honors the Son over angels. Christ is the Son of God. Angels worship Him. Christ is the Creator, Sovereign Lord. And angels do what? Angels are His servants. So angels are important in the scheme of things, but look, it's the Son is to be our focus. Hebrews 1, so God's last and greatest word spoken in the Son, and Scripture honors the Son over the angels. So that's where we've been, and now when we come to chapter 2, we're still going to be talking a little bit about angels, but why this thing about angels? You like angels? How about this one? Angel hugs are all around you, you know. That's kind of cozy, isn't it? Yeah. How many of you think you have a guardian angel? You know the scripture verse that proves that? Do you? Just raise your hand if you can. What's it? Is it? Is anybody? Well, you look it up and remind me, and I'll bring it back next week, Shelley. Thank you. There's definitely illustration of angels protecting. I think that's there. Sometimes it's not just one, though. It's an army, right? If you could just see the angels all around you, you would understand, I don't need to fear this guy. Christ said, I could call out thousands of angels to help me here on the cross to get me down, but I'm not going to do it, right? Angels are pretty good. And I think they play a significant role, which we're not allowed to understand. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. And that is, He loves you. The God who created the earth and became human and went to a cross. So why? So He could take us to heaven. Him. He's the one who's protecting you and holding you. You don't need the cuddly angels. They're involved. We'll look a little bit more about. They're going to hear a little bit more about angels today. They're involved, but you've got the Almighty God on your side. We have Him on our side. Paul in Corinthians talks about false prophets and how they enter the church and deceive. And he said, "Don't be surprised, for even Satan disguises himself as a what? as an angel. I think the climate of our postmodern society is being created where we're looking for something to put things right in a wrong, wrong world. Everything's broken. So it's easy to be deceived that this person might be an angel, might be the solution. Well, in the past, Muhammad tells us that the angel Gabriel visited him and gave him the Quran. In the past, Joseph Smith claimed the angel Moroni came to him and gave him the golden tablets, which became the Book of Mormon, which explains some of the mistakes in the Bible. Angels. Real people, real angels, perhaps. I wasn't there when it happened. I don't think there's any eyewitnesses for Muhammad or for Joe when this happened. But angels. Well, Christ is superior to the angels, part two, that's today, or what we are saying, are you paying attention? Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 2 reads, and there's the scriptures are also printed in your bulletin on that insert. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Pay careful attention. I really feel like everybody's with me right now. You're paying attention. I don't see anybody nodding yet. Probably in a few minutes there will be. But, you know, pay careful attention. Did you ever go to university or in high school and the professor says, okay, now you remember the final's coming up next week, and if you want to do well, pay careful attention because I'm going to show you, I'm going to remind you of the main points of these certain items, and everybody gets their pencils out and they write them down and memorize those things. They generally do well on their exam. But we must pay the most careful attention, not to pass the exam. Why? So that we do not drift away. These are nautical terms. Pay careful attention, and drifting is let's be anchored to Christ. Let's make sure that we're still in line with letting Him be the rudder of where we're going in our life. Or we're going to drift away. Jesus had a good friend named Judas. Almost 3 years, he could see Jesus doing all these great miracles, and hearing him teach and preach the truth of the Word of God, and hearing Peter declare that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, and he's been all around this kind of stuff, but he ends up drifting away to suicide and selling and betraying. What happened? He was not anchored in Jesus. And he drifted away. So we too must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Let's just focus a little bit on this message of the angels. In Deuteronomy 33:2, when Moses is dying, he's recalling how he received the law of God and gave it to the people. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us, and he shone forth from Mount Paran. And he came from the 10,000 of holy ones, these are the angels, with flaming fire at his right hand. And that's when he gave me the law. Moses is going to talk about that. You can look that up, Deuteronomy 33:2. Well, building on that, Luke in Acts 7:53, and then Paul in Galatians 3:19, and then again the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 and 2, when he refers to this message of the angels, he's referring to the giving of the law. Remember, Jesus came and he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He never puts down the old covenant, but he ushers in a new covenant. But this was the message of the angels. Regardless of the interpretation of how you see the angels' message, and you disobeyed that, what happened to the Israelites when they disobeyed? You know, 40 years in the wilderness. And then later on in their history, they became such a rebellious people and worship of idols. What happened? The destruction of Jerusalem, going into captivity as a nation. But how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? How are we going to escape this punishment if we ignore so great a salvation? That's what the rest of the passage will unlock for us, is this great salvation, our great salvation. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, this salvation is announced, confirmed, and testified. I like those three verbs. The salvation which was first announced by the Lord. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you have seen me, you have seen Father God. And I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. And I will come again to receive you. When I leave, don't worry, I'm going to give you a great gift. It's called Holy Spirit. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He declared, he announced who he was, and this was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And that's where that we saw Robbie last week and did an excellent job of explaining, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that, and those 11 guys did what? They ended up dying for the Lord, being crucified or beheaded. Perhaps history shows us that the Apostle John died in exile on the Isle of Patmos. But the rest were martyred for their faith. Fearful people who had deserted, given spirit power to say, yes, this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah long awaited. And so the message was announced by the Lord, confirmed by those who heard him. Evidently, this author of Hebrews did not see him. But in verse 4, it said, God also testified to it. He proved it. When Christ is baptized, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. When Christ is on the Mount of Transfiguration, God shouts, listen to him. This is my beloved Son. And then what does God do? He allows this guy, this mean Paris guy named Saul, and gets a hold of him on the road to Damascus and changes him into what? One of the greatest missionaries that we've ever seen. And some people even write, I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones calls him the greatest Christian to ever live. That's to be seen, I guess, in heaven. God doing these great miracles through signs and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Testifying, yeah, this is the Christ. Okay, this gospel, this great salvation we have, is not only announced and confirmed and testified, it involves glory and honor for mankind. I want you to hang in here with me, because this is where I think a lot of Christians kind of get lost. Let's see what happens. It's not to the angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. The author of Hebrews knows his scripture. This is a quote from Psalm 8. Some men and I just recently memorized this when we were looking at creation, being created in God's image. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them, and I can refer to the son of man and mankind all together. You made them a little lower than the angels, and you crown them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. It should be in verse 8. Under their feet. Yeah, their feet are missing. So it's kind of slipped down. Their feet. Okay. The third person plural there. Do you get it? Are you excited about this passage? Contain that excitement, please. The world is not going to be given to the angels, the new world to come. The new world to come is going to be subjected to who? Mankind and to the Son of Man. Now, we're going to see the Son of Man plays a lot more important role than mankind. He's the one who's going to bring us to glory. But while we're going to glory, for a little bit, you and I are lower than the angels. For a little bit. But not forever. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Right? But we do see something. We do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Now, angels do some very, very powerful things. Jesus did some powerful things, some miracles and healings, raising people from the dead, feeding thousands of people from just a handful of food. But the power of the angels, he became a little lower when he became a human. He took on human flesh, and we'll look at that a little more closely. But now, Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He had to taste death before he could be raised to this glory and honor. So where am I going with this? How many of you feel you really matter? Thank you. There's two or three. Thank you. Lord bless you. You do really matter. And there's going to be all kinds of voices screaming at you on this planet Earth right now in this last days that you don't matter. You're just a homemaker. You're just a domestic worker. You're just a pastor. You're just a whatever. You know, I'm not Xi Jinping. I'm not Barack Obama. I'm not really the one that really matters. What this scripture is telling you is you certainly do matter. Because everything, the whole world is going to be subjected to us to rule, co-rule with Christ. Now many, according to Francis Schaeffer, who made this quote a long time ago before he died, he's been dead for several years, but he said the basic aspiration of most Christians and most people, I could say that, most people and most evangelicals was, I want to have material affluence, number one. That's their aspiration. I want to have material affluence. And number two, I just want to have enough personal peace to enjoy it. I mean, what good does it mean if you have money and your family's all in shambles? Or if you have money and your health is deteriorated? You know, how can you enjoy it? I mean, how can you enjoy a nice house and boat and car and everything and you can't even get out of bed? So if I just have enough personal peace and blessing and enough financial stuff out here, then that's the way I feel the blessed life. Well, give up your small ambitions and remember who you are. You do matter. You're headed to another world. This is the great salvation you and I have been called to, out of this world to the next world. And in that next world, you are going to do what? You're going to rule, and things are going to be put under your feet, under my feet. The answer for the present earth is not a correct education system. I mean, we're the most educated people that ever lived, but how many people are being killed senselessly, really? You know, my heart breaks over this millions of... what was the figure? 156 million children were aborted last year, and we fuss over bathrooms. I mean, come on, where's the justice? Where's the mercy? Social engineering is not going to patch up this planet. Democracy, communism, socialism, a political system is not going to patch up this planet. Laissez-faire, free capitalism is not going to patch up this planet. But we do see Jesus, we do see Jesus sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. He's the answer. And his answer is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And that's our next bit. So remember, glory and honor awaits them, you and I, mankind. Cause what? We're being created a holy family. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So this great salvation, it was announced, it was confirmed, and it was testified. And it involves this glory and honor to come. This great salvation is reminding us that you're being plucked out of this world and taken to the next world. And as he's bringing you into the next world, as what? As sons and daughters to glory. And how did he do that? Through the pioneer of our salvation. I guess in some ways we would say Bill Gates and Steve Jobs were the two pioneers who brought us into the IT network, generation. I think Henry Ford was seen as the guy who brought us into to industrialization and using the assembly line and stuff. I don't know, father of modern medicine, who do we look to, Dr. Peter? I don't know. Is certain guys there, you know, that helped us, inventor of penicillin, who was that guy? Anybody know penicillin? Who? Ian Fleming. Sounds like a movie actor. Okay. Okay. So to make a long story short, we've had all these different pioneers that we know of. Lewis and Clark, you can talk about them, the pioneers who opened up the West to the Americans to settle, all that. But, you know, we're talking about a real pioneer of salvation, God becoming man, Jesus. And it says here he was made the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. It wasn't that Jesus lacked in imperfection, but it became complete and perfect. You know, some of our sport teams can go through a perfect season. You know, it was perfect for us. We won the cup. We won the big thing, the big prize. But you know, if you have a real perfect season, what does that mean? You don't lose any games. You you win the end one. You win all. I mean, you've won everything. Well, this is Christ's perfection. He's winning. He's winning. He's winning. And then he wins the salvation, and that shows it that it's complete. It's a completion of perfection. It had to be done. It had to be gone through before it became a completed perfection. So both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. Ephesians 1:4 tells us what? That before the foundation of the world, before God created this planet, he viewed calling us to be a holy people. This earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. Heaven's not my home. Lord, what will I do? Holy family of God. That's you and I. The pioneer has made it the way that you and I can be part of the holy family. A friend of mine, the other night, my family and I and some others were watching one of my favorite movies, Cinderella. Anyway, we're watching Cinderella, the recent Cinderella. It's got all those Downton Abbey stars in it. But to make a long story short, you just want to go to the ball. You want to be in the ball with the prince and just enjoy all that grandeur and love. You know, just be. It's just something you want to taste. And God's saying, there's this holy family, this grand life that awaits you. And I meant that for you. From before I created earth, I knew there was going to be a fall. I knew there were going to be sinful generations. And I knew you. That love, he loves you. It's amazing. He wants you to be part of his family. So this grand salvation, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. I was raised as a Southern Baptist, and in my tradition in the Southern United States, people didn't go around calling me brother and sister. You know, I didn't hear that, but then when I went to Bible school, I hear people say, hey, Brother James, how you doing? Okay, Brother Jack. Yeah, how you know, and this brother, brother, brother this, brother that. But that's what we are, you know, DBICC, a community of faith, and we say, this is my brother in Christ, this is my sister in Christ. This is not my Asian friend. This is not my Chinese friend. This is not my Thai friend. This is not my friend from the United States. This is my brother. This is my sister. That is my identity. That's where I'm headed. Okay, Natalie, this one's for you. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. Ooh. You think you've heard beautiful music here? Jesus the Christ is going to sing with all the angels and all of us present. He's going to sing the praises of the living God that you sent me to die on that cross and to rescue a people and bring them into heaven to be what? Sons and daughters in our holy family. And we're going to rule the new heaven and new earth. He's going to sing. And we're going to get to hear it. It was lovely. I praise the Lord for worship team and God ministering through you. And I say this to all the worship teams. It's great. It's lovely. But the ultimate one is Jesus. I will sing your praises. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. Yeah. Okay, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Let me see what happens next. Yeah. That by his death he might break the power of him. Jesus shared in their humanity, but he had to do that so he could kill death. Now, how many of you sitting here today are afraid to die? Thank you, Ruth. Ruth has raised her hand. That's my daughter. And she's told me about, you know, I haven't had all the experience in life that I want to have. I remember when I was 15, my father died in my arms. I was convinced God wasn't going to let me live through high school. Then I thought, for sure, he's not going to let me live through college. He's going to wipe me out so I can never get married and I can never have kids and so on and so on and so on and so on. So now I'm never going to be able to live to see my grandkids. I can be tempted to think that way. I can fear death. Well, all that God allows us to experience in life, even in its most challenging and difficult trials, is very precious. But it pales in comparison for what awaits. You do not have to fear death, for what lies on the other side of death is the eternal entrance into the paradise with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as he said to that thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. You do not have to fear. And if you are fearing, let go. Know that he who came to earth did what? He broke the power of him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil. And he frees those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Now, there have been different cults within Protestantism and within Catholicism that say that Jesus came and died for angels. No, he didn't do that. He helps Abraham's descendants. Remember, Abraham, it was counted for him for righteousness. Because he believed God, that God made a promise and that God would keep his new covenant and bless him. We too, in Romans it tells us, are likewise of the same faith. Our righteousness comes not by works, but through faith in God. You and I are descendants of Abraham in that sense that we believe. Our righteousness comes through faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Do you think the angels are sad about that? No, they're not. Another verse tells us, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, concerning this salvation, away verse 10, and then you come on down to 12, it says, even the angels long to look into these things. They're marveling. We know they rejoice. When you and I came to faith and we really believed, they rejoiced. They were really happy. But, you know, even now they're watching. Look at how, you know, James was raised over here, and you've been taking him along, and now he's over in Hong Kong. And he's a little, you know, kind of in the golden years, you know, and then it won't be long. He'll be up here with us. Angels long to look unto this great salvation that you and I are experiencing. Christ is superior to angels, guys. A merciful and faithful high priest. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human. Now, when we talk about the humanity of Christ, don't forget what Hebrews 1:3 said, and I wrote it down here to remind myself. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and it upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so this is what we in theology call he's fully God and fully man, right? But now when we see that he was fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. He couldn't be this merciful and faithful high priest if he hadn't been fully human and became, through our experience, and walked this planet. And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Now atonement, sometimes, if you've got other Bible English versions, it might use the word propitiation. That's even a harder word than atonement, right? But propitiation and atonement means he turns away the wrath of God, the anger of God. God loves this world, and he's created us in his image, but we're in a state of rebellion. We don't want to love God. We don't want to have a Lord in our lives. And quite frankly, we want to do life without him. And we're ungrateful to him. And so this wrath of God is being shown on planet Earth right now by he lets people do whatever they want to do. But if you want to turn that wrath away and become a friend of God, it can only be through faith in Jesus, who became fully human and died, that he might make atonement for the sins of people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Beautiful verse, verse 18. He was tempted to not trust God. I mean, everybody's left me. I'm hanging on a cross. Well, are you really going to do what you promised me, Father? And my God, why have you forsaken me? He had to experience that full wrath of God in order to make us atonement, to turn the wrath of God from us. But when he was tempted, he didn't succumb to unbelief. And he's able to help those of us who are being tempted to disbelieve that God really cares about me. All right. So our great salvation. If you don't want to drift, you know, you don't want to be a drifter, so announced by God, testified by God, announced by Christ, testified by God, confirmed by the apostles. Glory and honor for mankind, a holy family, a merciful and faithful high priest. This great salvation includes all these aspects. So what? Well, do not ignore the great salvation found in Jesus the Christ. Pay attention. Don't drift away. All right, let me see. Chris, it won't be long. I see Ben's always down here. He gets the brunt of the pastors. They always pointed him. Mitch, I see you up there. Miss McLeod, I'm blanking on your name. Wendy. There's some young people here that are going to go off to university. This is not just for university kids. This is for all adults too. You want to drift away from the Lord? Well, I can tell you what, you can go into philosophy class and these guys will say, hey, look, there's no God. This proves it. Here's the archaeological evidence of how evolution has solves everything. There was no creator God, and all that stuff in the Bible is untrue. And so that means if Genesis is untrue, then the rest of the Bible is untrue and all that. Okay, so there's not going to be too many people that are going to argue you into disbelief. Most of those who fall away from Christ drift away because they fail to pay attention to God. And I don't want that to happen to you, Ben, Wendy, Chris, Mitch, DBICC family. I don't want it to happen to me. That's why we encourage us to stay in the Word daily. We need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves and hold on to Christ and don't drift away. We need to be worshiping God daily in His Word. By the way, we've got some extra May's. They came this past week and they're outside if you want to get some May Living Life. Next week we'll distribute June. But if you want some for the remainder of this month, Living Life Devotional, it's on the welcome table as you exit. Now, the other way, do not ignore the great salvation found in Jesus the Christ. Pay attention, don't drift. But for those who've yet to come to faith in Christ, what are you going to do when you die? It's the human experience. Jesus is saying, look, I destroy the power of death, and if you'll believe in me that I really came to this cross and I died for you, I know you've done sin. That's why I came and I died for that. Even you might be a great person, a good person, you've done all kinds of good things, but you're not a holy person. You fall short of the glory of God, and where you're constantly loving and thinking of other people. You're constantly kind with your words and your thoughts and your actions. No, you fall great short. But I died for that. I made atonement. But you know what? If you don't believe, you know what awaits? A punishment. And it's not 40 years in the desert. And it's not a broken temple. It's the bad news, guys. It's eternity in hell. But you don't have to be there. And Christ doesn't want you to be there. He wants you to come to faith. He's not willing that any man should perish or any woman should perish. And that's why he's delaying his coming. He's not slow to keep his promises like some people think he's slow, but he's not wanting any of us to die apart from him. And so repent and believe. Now is the day of salvation. If you're here and you're trying to wonder and process this whole thing about how Christ loved me and died for me, would you talk to me, please, after the service? But for most of you, I think you've already come to that point and you've made a profession of faith in Christ. Don't drift. Hold on to that great salvation and know where you're going. And this is applies to us, I think, more than anything, is run to Jesus when tempted. Now, you've heard the silly illustration. You're in the bar and you say, Lord, deliver me from temptation. This guy wants me to drink my sixth pint of beer. You know, that's not the time to be praying. You've already blown it. You know, if you're going into the pub or whatever, I do encourage you, if you imbibe in alcoholic beverages, that you do so and the Lord. You remember, whatever we eat or drink, we do so as unto the Lord. So it's referred to food too, okay. But it's not just the food and the drink thing. It's not these kind of temptations, lust, love of money, these kind of things. They're out there. They're real temptations that we all have to deal with. But it's being tempted to believe there's no God. And some of you, I know, how in the world did my life get in such a mess? And you're being tempted to stop believing. And Jesus is saying, nope, I can help you. I suffered, I was fully human, and when I was tempted, I didn't give in to the temptation. So I'm able to help you. Now, I'm not going to give you the ABCs of how to overcome temptation, but I'm going to tell you it's very simple. If you are at that point in your life where you're thinking, is it really worth it? This following God thing, is it really worth it? You run to Jesus. And he will meet you. He says he is able to help, and he will help you. If you're having certain temptations in whatever area of life, that's where the body of Christ comes in. That's where we help each other bear each other's burdens. We're not here to judge you. I'm not here to judge you. I hope you're not here to judge me. We're here to do what? To help each other bear our burdens. And sometimes, you know, it's just shake a person up and say, you know, this is your burden. You got to carry this one along, but I'm here praying for you, and here's some ideas. But when you're tempted, no matter what it is, run to Jesus. And don't quit running. He loves you. He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this great salvation you've given to us. You've made it very clear, Lord Jesus, when you came to earth, who you were. And you preached that greatest sermon when you were held up on the cross. That was your pulpit declaring to the world that you love us. Father, I confess that it's so easy to get into this life that we forget about the life to come. Now, you've given us all things to richly enjoy, Lord, and I thank you and I praise you for that. But it's not just this present world, it's the world to come. We all are going to die, and we've seen friends die, and we begin to think through, where are you calling us to? And it's to nowhere else but to be in your holy family. And so I pray, help me and help my brothers and sisters here today find our identity in Christ, our brother. The pioneer of our salvation. We don't need an angel. We need Christ, more and more Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, bless us, I pray. And I pray a special blessing on all those who are teenagers getting ready for, on the springboard of university and leaving a community here in DB. And I pray that you would give them a community of faith in their university and schools. Thank you, God. The churches that they can get involved to. It's been a good day to worship. And we thank you for saving us, putting a song on our lips, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.